snowy Lord's Day. I trust that being in the Lord's house today, the Lord will speak to our hearts. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to take them, turn to Genesis chapter 19, as we continue in that series of messages that we've been going through on some of the great passages of the Old Testament. As you're turning there, let me remind you that the purpose of this series is to get some of these great stories and passages in the Old Testament that we would not normally get to if we were going through a book. So I decided to take a period of time and hit some of these major stories and things that we can refresh our hearts, our memories, and go over these things once again, trusting they'll be a blessing to our heart. Today we come to Genesis 19. It's a very famous Bible story. It's a story of God sending judgment down upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, destroying them with fire. And Lot, who was the nephew of Abraham, is delivered by the angels out of that city. And is a great passage. It's a true story. It happened in history. It's in the Bible. We believe all the words of God. And I think it's full of instruction for us today. It's a story about the judgment of God and his deliverance of one man from that terrible judgment. May I remind you, as we're about to read this passage, there is nothing more difficult for a pastor to do than to preach on the judgment of God. It's a fearful, fearful topic. It's one that many people don't really desire to hear at times, and very few preachers will take the time to talk about the wrath of God. But faithful ministries and faithful pastors preach the whole counsel of God, and we are negligent in our calling if we don't warn people to flee from the judgment to come. So as I come to this passage today, I come with a great deal of solemnity, and I want you to know that I've been much in prayer over this passage, not only this morning, from early morning on to now, but all through the week as I've been thinking and contemplating the awesome text that's before us. Genesis 19, if you follow me, starting at verse 1, we'll read down to verse 29, the story of Lot, his escape from Sodom. The Word of God says, "Now two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night. Wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.' But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate." As we read this part of the text, we see that these two angels appeared a lot. They appear in the form of men, in bodily form. He talks about, "You can come in, walk into my house, wash your feet." He made a meal. They ate together. He recognized them as angels. He understands that, but they have all the appearance of men. Verse 4, it says, "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter surrounded the house." Evidently, these angels were recognized as they approached the home of Lot. "And all the men in the city who were wicked men involved in homosexuality came and surrounded his house." Verse 5, "And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.'" Now, this is part of the sin of these two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, that God is going to rain judgment down upon them because of what they're involved in. "So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him. And he said, 'Please, my brethren, do not so wickedly.'" Lot, who was a righteous man, but living in an ungodly place, vexed his soul amongst these ungodly people, recognizes that this kind of lewdness and immorality and purity is wickedness. And then he says, "See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." Now, that Lot would offer his two daughters, his two virgin daughters, to this mob of evil, wicked men is just totally unexcusable, and it's There's no way, as I've read every commentator and every person trying to give theories and suggestions as to why he may have done this, he might have been confused, he was compromised, this, that, and the other. There is no excuse for a father willing to turn his daughters over to a group of men to debase and harm them and abuse them in this way. It was wrong, it is wicked, it is terrible. And in verse 9 it says, and they said, stand back, and they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and came near to break down the door. Lot's offer of his daughters only made these men more angry, and they tried to break the door down to get into the men that had come into him, those two angels. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. The angels, that is, pulled Lot inside and closed the door fast. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then, verse 12, it says, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you may have in the city? Take them out of this place. Take them out of this place. There's urgency here. For we will destroy this place because of the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. I want to pause here just for a moment. He says the outcry against these cities is great. We live in a time when sin is great in our land, great in our government, great amongst our people, great in the churches. There needs to be an outcry from God's righteous people against the sins of the age and the sins of the land in which we live today. We say, what can we do? Well, there are many things we can be doing, but one thing is to lift up our hearts to the God of heaven and pour out our souls to him, that our land, our leaders, our nations, our churches are full of sin and disobedience. And when the morning, verse 15, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me, and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of that city was called Zoar, which means small, little, or insignificant. And the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But, verse 26, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Now, as Abraham enters the story, previous to this, Abraham was told by God that God intended to destroy these cities. And Abraham pleaded on behalf of these cities, spare them, and he intercedes. But at that place where Abraham was interceding with the Lord, he comes. Verse 20, then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. We're going to look at this story this morning, considering the awesome subject of the judgment of God upon Sodom and Gomorrah, his gracious deliverance of Lot, and the lessons we learn. Let's bow in prayer and pray humbly, soberly, that God might meet with us as we look at this awesome text. Our Father and our God, we come into your presence this morning with such an awesome story before us, a story that we believe because it's in your Holy Scripture. And we know, Father, that it is true, and we pray that there are lessons here for us to learn. So we think about life, about sin, grace, and judgment to come. Father, would you speak to all of us who are here? And those who may be listening by way of the live stream, we pray that you might speak to those as well. Our gracious and mighty God, we desire today to lift up your Son, the Lord Jesus, to magnify your sovereignty and your grace, not only in judgment, but in salvation. Meet with us now, Father, we pray. For Jesus' sake, we ask. Amen. I can summarize the story briefly. Abraham and his nephew Lot, when they came into the land of Canaan, they came to a place where they were going to make a choice of where to live. And the land was spread before them, and Abraham said to his nephew, where should we have herds and flocks, where should we go? And Lot looked over towards Sodom and Gomorrah and saw the plain and saw the lush valleys and said, I want to pitch my tent there near those cities. It's a very unwise decision that he pitched his tent towards Sodom because those cities were evil and wicked. It shows the lack of insight, foresight, wisdom, whatever. And Lot pitched his tents there. Abraham went elsewhere. Eventually, as we see the story, Lot leaves his flocks or whatever. He moves into the cities, and he is thoroughly compromised by the evil of the times in which he lives. His sons and daughters intermarry with unbelievers or wicked people in these cities, and soon Lot has been marginalized. He's lost all influence over his family. His wife is corrupt, and he's living amongst these pagan people when God, because of the cry that was made by righteous ones, it decides to destroy these cities, and God warns Lot by the angels that come. And of course, the story that we have now is unfolding as these angels come to Lot and try to warn him to flee. And there are, I guess, like I said, many lessons to learn. I take as my theme today Lot's escape from Sodom. If you have your Bibles open and you want to make a note in the margins of your text, in verses 1 through 11, we have the account of the angels' visit. 1 through 11. Verses 12 through 14, just those couple of verses, we have the warning that the angels bring. Verses 15 through 22, we see that the action of the angels taking Lot. He's hesitant, he's lingering, he's not in any hurry. That's how compromised and marginalized he is. The angels grab him literally and kind of pull him right out of the city. That's the deliverance, verses 15 through 22. 23 through 26, we see the judgment fall. Fire from heaven, smoke billowing up like a huge furnace. Lot's wife turning back and becoming a pillar of salt. And then, of course, verses 27 to the end, we see Abraham comes on the scene at the very end. Abraham who pleaded. Abraham who prayed for these cities. Abraham who pleaded for mercy. There were not enough righteous people there for God to turn back his judgment. And Abraham comes and he sees. He sees the awful devastation of the Almighty God upon this particular place, and I'm sure there are many lessons that Abraham learned by viewing the carnage that were on the plains on that particular day. But let's look at our first aspect of the angel's visit in verses 1 through 11. These two angels come to Lot to warn him. They appear as men. They eat with him. They wash their feet. They come in, they reveal the intentions of Almighty God to bring the wicked behavior of these people to an end. Lot understands the wickedness of the nation in which, of the people of where he's living. He understands that homosexuality, sexual relations, men with men, is wickedness. He says that in the text. He understands these are wicked things that they're doing. Now, Lot's assessment of the behavior of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah is consistent with all the teaching of the Bible. In Leviticus chapter 18, verses 22 to 25, it describes this sin as an abomination to the Lord. It says this, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination to the holy God of the universe." Deuteronomy 23 verses 17 and 18, it equates a male homosexual to a dog. This reveals the utter contempt that God has for this particular sin. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, the Apostle Paul viewed homosexuality as the burned-out product of rebellion against God. That's the Word of God. That's what God says. His law, His character, this is His Word, this is His message to mankind. And all through the history of our nation, righteous men, godly people, pastors, and people in government who were righteous men, who were influenced by Christian principles, viewed this behavior as wickedness, just as Lot did. But we live in a day that's turned everything upside down. We want to open up our restrooms so that in a ladies' restroom, a transvestite or a person who thinks they're a girl who was a boy can go in and do this and that. We live in a time when politicians are justifying this kind of behavior, and anybody who would raise a statement as I am right now is viewed as a bigot, viewed as someone that's hateful. If you take a stand on what the Scripture says, you are viewed in some kind of way that you are the problem. People are calling good evil and evil good. And in North Carolina, a group of Democratic men stormed out of the legislation house because of what certain people did in voting a position that was more biblical. My people, where have we come in this country? What has become of this land? I'm asking a question as a pastor, as I look at my own family, my children, and my children's children. We live in a time when it's so dark, and sin is so rampant, and people are confused, and they justify this behavior everywhere. God calls it abomination. He calls it sin, and He judged these cities because of it. Lot is compromised, and as marginalized as he was, and neutralized, with his testimony, he recognized it as being very sinful. Lot, he has these two angels that come into his house, and the men surround the house. They want to take these two men, and he refuses it. He's offering up his daughters. Here, he's called a righteous man, but how can a righteous man offer his daughters to this mob of ungodly men? What father would do that? When fathers refuse to protect their children from sexual predators, they have lost all moral integrity. And when a nation refuses to protect its children from impurity and these vices, that nation has lost its moral integrity. We have lost that in America. And in the West, we've lost these things. Do you know that in England there are wide sections where there have been massive waves of rape against British women by Muslim men, and the British authorities were warned, and this went on for years, it's now being exposed as a massive scandal, but the authorities refused to take action lest they be called racist or Islamophobic. When a nation will not protect its citizens and its people, it's done and it's over. The writing's on the wall for Europe. And it's not going to be long before it hits here, I'm telling you. Who of us would take our daughters or our sons and offer them on the sacrifice to ungodly men? Not one of you here would dare do such a thing. But this is a problem with what's happening in our world. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, I'm reading from the Amplified Version on this particular point. It says about Lot, where it talks about him being rescued by the angels. And he rescued righteous Lot, who was greatly worn out and distressed by the wanton ways of the ungodly and lawless. For that just man, living there among them, tortured his righteous soul every day with what he saw and heard of their unlawful and wicked deeds. Lot is called by Peter a righteous man, but he vexed himself, he tortured himself by living amongst those people and being influenced by them. Although Lot is called a righteous man, he was a vacillator. He's a man that walked by sight. He saw the plush lands, the fertile lands over by Sodom and Gomorrah, and made an unwise choice to pitch his tent in that direction. By the way, have you pitched your tent towards Sodom? Have you pitched your tent towards the world? Do you lean kind of that way? Maybe you've not gone completely into the world, but you kind of lean that way. And then when the angels come, he's hesitant to leave the cities. He got so accustomed to the worldly lifestyle there, he didn't want to leave. He's been marginalized, neutralized. He lost his testimony. And when he goes to his family to warn them, they look at him and laugh at him as if he's joking. They don't take him serious because he had nothing good to say. Years ago, I was preaching in a church in western Pennsylvania, in the country. And this church, a little country church, I had a week of meetings there. And in this little church was a Puerto Rican family, hadn't been long out of Puerto Rico, lived in the Bronx in New York City. And then they left New York City, sold everything they had, this little Puerto Rican family, and moved into the country and found themselves in this little country church. Basically a little German community. And here in the midst of all these Germans worshiping God was this little Puerto Rican family, could barely speak English, and they're there. And I'm having dinner with them on a Sunday after church. And I said to them, I said, how is it that you have got from Puerto Rico to New York? Well, we came to New York City looking for work and looking for a better life for our family. And they said, we found ourselves in New York City amidst crime and drugs and illicit sex and gangs. And it was this dear father says, my family, my children were under assault, and we could not stand to live. There came a point to protect our family. We sold everything we up, and we were going to go anyway. They moved to the country to get their family out of that wicked place. And I thought, now that's not Lot. Lot was just the other way. Lot was going the other direction. But that man had wisdom and insight to move his family away from the dangers, away from these terrible things. Well, there we have the angels visit to Lot, and it's an awful story. An awful story as the angels come. They want to tell Lot, you need to get out of the city. And the men come up and try to take these two angels and these two individuals. And Lot offers his daughters, and the scene there is just unbelievable. We come secondly to the angels. They now warn Lot, verses 12 through 14. Let's look at our text. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you may have in the city, take them out of this place. The angels are basically saying to Lot, well, look around you. Take a look around. Take an assessment of your family. You've got a wife, you've got children, sons-in-laws, daughter-in-laws. Who is here that you can take out of this place? Yahweh is going to bring judgment down. The wrath of God is going to fall. Fire from heaven and brimstone will destroy this place. Look around you. Who can you take out of this place? You know, I ask you today, do you love your family? Do you love your friends? Do you have pity upon those in your loved ones that may not know Christ? Are you willing to let them die in their sins? We should not take the subject of hell lightly. We should not take the thought that life is brief and transient. We should not stand back and be indifferent to the fact that if those of our family or loved ones or children or grandchildren don't know the Lord, that they're moving towards eternity. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And do you not know that you don't know what a day may bring forth? You look at your children, or you look at your husband or your wife or your parents or whoever it may be, your friends, and you say, there's time. I'll get around to it someday to talk. We don't know what a day will bring forth. We don't know what will happen tomorrow or this afternoon, for that matter. What if you have a child, a parent, a partner, somebody that doesn't know the Lord, and you're saying, one of these days, I'll find the chance to tell them about Christ. It'll come someday. What if comes knocking on the door of their life, comes the angel of death before you've taken the opportunity to tell them about Jesus? What if that son, that daughter, that husband, that wife, that grandparent, that friend, what if they die and you've neglected to tell them about the Lord? Will not their blood be on your hands? Can I tell you a story that's true that I've never forgotten, and it grieves me to this day and makes me weep? There was a young man in my life, a friend, when I was in high school, who got drafted by the U.S. Army and was called to fight for the United States in Vietnam. He was an older fellow, a couple years older than me, but a dear friend of our families, and I highly respected him. He was a decorated wrestler, an all-state wrestler from Pontiac Northern. His family was very close to me, and I wanted to tell him about the Lord. And I made a point when he was home on leave before he went to Vietnam, I made a point to go over to his home for the intention of telling him, a few years older than me, he had a younger brother my age, we're all very close, and I wanted to tell him about Jesus. I prayed about it. I had stuff with me to give him. We got over there. That particular day, the father and the brothers and myself, we were going to take their rifles and go out and do some hunting out in the woods, do some shooting, and then we went out, had a great time, got back, and I kept delaying. I was trying to find the right time to talk to my dear friend. I was trying to find the right moment when I could kind of get a word in where there weren't so many people around, and I kept delaying and delaying until all of a sudden someone knocked on the door. It was one of his friends. Bye, Mom and Dad. See you, Bob. And off he went, and I didn't have a chance. Though I intended to tell him about Jesus, I didn't have a chance. He wasn't gone to Vietnam hardly any time at all. When one day the phone rang, his brother was on the phone. He says, Bobby, is Aunt Kate there? I said, no, she's still at work. He said, well, have her call me right away when she gets in. I said, sure enough. And about 10 minutes later, he calls back. He says, Bobby, is Aunt Kate there? And I could tell by his voice, something's wrong. I said, no, she's not here. I said, what's the problem? And he said to me, and what he said to me, it took me a long time to get over this. He said, my brother was shot and killed in Vietnam, but killed by friendly fire. And he's gone. And when he said he's gone, I don't know what he knew, but I knew what I knew. That unless somehow between the time he left Pontiac, Michigan, and went to Vietnam, unless sometime in between then somebody told him about Jesus, when he said he's gone, I knew exactly where he was. And to this day, his blood is on my hands because I had been told the gospel by Brother Bill. I knew the message. And on that case, the ball dropped. He had two brothers, and I did not let the ball drop on them. My friend, do you love your family? You say, I'll get around to it. The judgment of God is going to come. When Lot does go to his family, because his testimony is so marginalized, tells him, you got to leave. We got to come together. The Lord's going to judge this place, and hell fire's going to come down on us. We got to get out of here now. And they laugh at him. They think he's joking. They don't take him seriously. It reminds me, we need to so live that people will take our testimony seriously. Well, then thirdly, we come. The angels are going to now deliver Lot from the city, verses 15 through 22. They come, and here's the tragedy. Lot, he's believing the angels, but he is so influenced by this worldly place, he's not in any hurry. He lingers. Look at verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. The reason they urge him, hurry now, Lot. Come on, let's get going. He's not in a hurry. Notice what happens in verse 16. And while he lingered, he's in no hurry to leave this place. They take him by the hand and they're going to pull him right out of the place. It's amazing that he's this way. Here's a message. They tell him, escape for your life, Lot. Verse 17. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside, they said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Escape for your life. Do you understand what they're saying? For your life. There are in the Bible life and death, eternal issues. And he's saying, escape for your life. And people don't take seriously what the preacher says. The angels were basically saying, Lot, there is no safety in Sodom. There's no safety in the flesh. There's no safety in the world. There's no safety in your own righteousness. There's no safety in unrepented sin. The cry of these angels, their message was, escape for your life. I want to tell you, friends, this cry, escape for your life, it's the cry of God the Father. It's the cry of the Lord Jesus. It's the cry of the Holy Spirit. It's the cry of the preacher. It's the cry of your faithful parents. It's the cry of your diligent Christian friends. Escape! Escape! Get away from the wrath to come, because it's coming. Escape for your life. Escape. Some people will hear that and they'll say, where shall I run? Where shall I go? What mountain can I flee to? What can I do? Where's my refuge? Where's my hiding place? Where can I escape? Where to? Now, Lot, he is lingering and he's not in any hurry. His relatives are laughing at him, mocking him. He's lost all credibility. And even though he's called a righteous man by Peter, and he's believing these angels, he's lingering. My friends, don't make the mistake of Lot. The angels say, there's a mountain way off there. You go run to that mountain. And Lot says, I can't go to that mountain. It's too far away. I might get caught or destroyed before I get there. There's that little city over here. Can I run to that little city? They gave him the permit. Okay, fine. Go to the little city. You know, yeah, that little city, maybe it stands as a picture of Jesus. You see, there's a lot of people thinking that the way to get saved is to do some great big thing. Climb some great mountain. Go on some pilgrimage. Do all these sacrifices. Do all these works. Do this and that. And go to some great place. But there's a little place to go. A little insignificant thing called Jesus. And there is a fountain, that little insignificant fountain, filled with blood. Blood. Not cool, refreshing water. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And Lot, or Abraham, or you or me, if we plunge in that little insignificant fountain, that little place that's nearby, there's forgiveness of sins. Lot says, see that little place? It's near. You know, the Lord Jesus is near to all of us. He's in the Word of God. He's in the preaching service. He's in the providence. He's all around. Oh, that we just come to Him and run and find refuge in Him. It kind of tells us what life is all about, doesn't it? In 1912, there was a ship that they boasted, no man can sink this ship. This is unsinkable, this ship, this boat called the Titanic. And someone even made the statement, even God Himself could not sink this ship. If I had known that someone had said that on the maiden voyage of that boat, I would get off right away. You're just asking God to bring judgment down. But when that ship went down, 1,500 were lost. And in the papers, you know how they reported it in those days? Today we'd say a ship went down and 1,500 people perished. They said in those days, 1,500 souls perished. They understood something about life, that man has a soul that's going to live forever. So the angels are telling Lot to escape this great and terrible judgment. I want to remind you, the judgment that comes upon us in the final judgment is far worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. The fires that rain down upon those cities destroy those cities, but God's eternal judgment is inescapable. It's eternal. It's terrible. If you read anything, read just what the Bible says about hell. It is a fearful thing. Escape. Escape, because the judgment is coming. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Well, here we have this story of Lot. He runs. The angels drag him away. They take him out, and he tries to go eventually to this place called Zoar. The next break in our text is the judgment that actually falls in verse 23, if you have your Bible open. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar, the little city, the insignificant city. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah and from the Lord out of the heavens. He overthrew those cities, all the plain, and all the inhabitants of all the cities, and what grew in the ground. The Lord brought down all this judgment. Verse 26, one of the saddest verses in the Bible. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She looked back. Remember the Lord said, don't look back. She looked back. Now, maybe she didn't believe judgment was going to fall. Every day we live today, the more we live, we see judgment upon this nation. We see judgment upon the nations of the earth. Those who hate God, they love death. And this world is being baptized with death, with destruction and unbelievable judgments from Almighty God. She looked back, and she finds the judgment of God. Are there lessons to learn from this story of Lot being delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah? First of all, I would say this as a lesson to learn. Do you not see here something of the character of God? His holiness, his indignation against sin. We see his mercy in delivering Lot. We also see the wrath of God in his willingness to bring judgment upon the nations of the earth. We see also the tragic mistake that Lot makes in his life. He pitches his tent towards Sodom. He ends up drifting closer and closer until eventually he not only lives near Sodom, he's in Sodom. He is totally, completely immersed with the culture of Sodom. He loses his family, he loses his wife and all credibility because he pitched his tent towards Sodom. We see one of the things that I mentioned earlier, that one of the lessons I think we learn is that people think, I got to do some big thing. It's such a little thing to turn to Christ, to look to Him and find forgiveness in Him. But one of the greatest lessons is Lot's wife herself. Listen to what I have to say. Hear this with ears to hear about Lot's wife. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 32, in warning people of judgment to come, Jesus said in Luke 17, he said this, remember Lot's wife. If Jesus were here, I'd say, Jesus, what should we remember about Lot's wife? I wish he could be here because he would perhaps expound far more capably than me. First of all, remember this. She was, in fact, Lot's wife. By that I mean her husband was, in spite of all his faults, he was called a righteous man. Her husband knew Yahweh. He knew the living God. Her husband was the nephew of Abraham. The influence Abraham must have had surely had to be great. They were part of a family with great, tremendous privileges. Because she was married to Lot, she heard the angel's message and warning. She left the city with her husband, Lot. She almost made it to Zoar, the little insignificant town. She was so close, so close. She rose up early in the morning. Can you see that the angels are hurrying them? You must leave. No time to linger. You've got to hurry, Lot. You've got to hurry. And they finally grab them. They grab all of them, and they're pulling them out of the city. She hurries early with the angels out of the city. They're scurrying across the plain. If you were watching from a distance, you see Lot, his wife, a few of their daughters, and you see them running. They're moving. They're going. They're heading towards the city. The judgment of God is going to fall. But they are moving. They're running. And you think, she's safe. She's almost there. But as she began to think about what she was leaving behind, in an act of unbelief and disobedience, she pauses. And as the others kind of pass by, she slows down in her steps, and she turns, and she looks back. And like that, she's struck by the judgment of God. It was a little thing, but a costly mistake. Is she not a picture of the almost Christian? so close, but lost forever. Almost there, but lost forever. So promising, she's running. She left early, but lost forever. Oh, the opportunities that she had, the privileges she knew. So close, but lost forever is Lot's wife. Bert Shattuck wrote this poem many years ago about the judgment of God. I dreamed the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel and stood on the land and the sea and swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. He had a dream about the judgment of God, this man. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. A pauper, he stood in the judgment. His debts were too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness, when death came, was left far behind. The angel who records the records, not a trace of his greatness could find. The moral man came to the judgment, but his self-righteous rags would not do. The men who had crucified Jesus had passed off as moral men too. The soul that put off salvation, not tonight, I'll get saved by and by, no time to think on religion, at last they found time to die. The widow came to the judgment and the orphan, God heard and remembered their cries. No tears forever in heaven, God wiped all the tears from their eyes. The sinner was there and the ungodly, they trembled on the fiery brink, and all who had rejected salvation, and all who had rejected salvation, together in hell, they did sink. Story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Friends, I'm telling you, God is coming in judgment. He's already here. The judgment is on in the West. But there's a future judgment coming as well. And the story of Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is this story here. Flee from the wrath to come. Your pastor tells you about Jesus. Your parents tell you about Jesus. Your friends tell you about Jesus. Your husband or your wife, they tell you about Jesus. I'm telling you, friend, you neglect him. You turn from him, and the judgment is going to fall. Father in heaven, speak to our hearts today. May we understand there's a heaven to win and a hell to lose. Be merciful to our souls, and may we see that the only hope that we have is to flee to that little tiny city, that little insignificant place, whom we call Jesus. May we look to him and be saved. Father, we ask this for his sake. Amen.